Well, it's great to be here with you this morning and have the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. A couple weeks ago, I began a series of messages with you on the theme of Teach Us to Pray. In Luke chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" The disciples had been watching Jesus, following Jesus, and they had seen him healing the sick. They had seen him casting out demons. They saw the wisdom that he possessed as he taught the Word of God. They saw his courage. They saw the confidence he possessed in every situation. But as they followed Jesus and observed his life, they also saw this man who is constantly slipping away into the wilderness, into the solitary places to pray. And I think as the disciples saw all these things that were happening, as they saw the miracles, as they saw the power that Jesus walked in his confidence, and they saw him regularly take these times to go and be alone, they began to clue in that perhaps it was these times alone in the wilderness, these times alone in prayer, that were really the key to Jesus' whole ministry. You see, it was in the secret place alone with the Father where Jesus saw what his Father was doing. It was there where he received his instructions. It was there where he found his perspective. It was where his love and his compassion originated. It was where he found the strength to endure the criticisms and all the demands of people. It was in the secret place alone with the Father that was the source of Jesus' power. And as the disciples saw this, there was this passion that stirred up within the disciples. Lord, you got to teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. I believe that this same desire that was in these disciples needs to be coming from our own lives this morning as well. I want to suggest to you that if prayer was the key to the ministry of Jesus, then to think it would be any different for us is pure foolishness. We can talk about being a church that has an impact in our community. We can talk about being a church that has an impact in our nation, in the nations of the world, and we do a lot. We can inspire you that you're called. We can challenge you to go and live your call, get the t-shirt, get the tattoo on your arm. Some have done this, you know. But if we don't learn how to pray, we are going to be limited in our effectiveness. I can say to you honestly that it's this realization that's provoking a desire within my own heart to grow in this whole area of my life. And it's why I'm preaching this series to you. I want to tell you honestly that this series, this message is coming from taking some time in my own life to listen to who I consider a great Bible teacher, Tony Evans. I haven't listened to him a lot, but I love his teachings on prayer. And I've been watching a series that he did on this whole Lord's Prayer, and I'm just going to be right up front. I'm plagiarizing some of it, okay? I'm loving it. I'm growing and I'm learning in it. And so I just want to be honest with you. These aren't all my brilliant ideas. If you think, wow, Joel, this sermon is brilliant, we didn't think you were that smart. I'm not. I'm passing on to you in my own way what I've heard. So I just want to be upfront with that. Jesus responded to this request from his disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray," by teaching them, and we see it in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 9, he begins, "Pray then in this way." How do we pray, Lord? Like this, he says. Pray then in this way. We looked at the fact that Jesus, with this Lord's Prayer, is giving the disciples a framework for prayer. This is how you should pray. You should pray like this. It was a guide for them. It was not meant to be a prayer that would be just repeated word for word. but it was to help them have some framework as to how they should pray. And so Jesus begins by saying, you should pray like this, or you should pray in this way. And then he continued, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so Jesus was teaching us that effective prayer begins with a relationship to God as the Father. It begins with seeing him in this light. Prayer is intimate communication with a living God. It's not prayer with some cosmic being out there beyond the stars. He's a Father. He's Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. It's intimate communication with a perfect Father who's in heaven, outside of time and space, and without limitations. Therefore, the impossible is possible. And as we begin to really see the Father for who he is, and as we begin to experience this intimacy with Abba, we begin to hallow his name, which means we begin to understand that there's no one like him. He's unique. He's beyond all compare. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And so we come into this intimate place of prayer, and we begin to have this communion with the living God. We begin to have this place of intimacy. This is Abba. This is my Father. And there's this worship that comes out of us. There is none like you. And Jesus says this is where prayer begins. It begins with communion with the Father. And this is what we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago. If you missed the message, I would encourage you to have a listen. I think you'll be blessed by it. But now as Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he begins to shift from God's person to God's program or to God's agenda. And he continues, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, once you have an understanding of God's person, once you begin to see him as the Father, once you begin to have this intimate communication with the living God and begin to hallow his name, then you have to begin to understand what God is up to. What are you doing, Father? What's your program? What's your agenda? God's program can be summed up in one word, kingdom. I think in 2 weeks' time will be November 24th, which is a great day because it was the day that I was born. I think it was a good day. Almost 45 years ago, this November 24th, I was born in a tiny town called Swan River in the province of Manitoba here in Canada. The very moment that I was born, I became a Canadian citizen. Through my birth, I became a part of the Kingdom of Canada, so to speak. Jesus said one time to Nicodemus, a man one of the teachers of the law who came to him secretly at night with some questions. And Jesus said these words to him in John 3:3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. You see, something powerful happens when you become a Christian. There is a new birth that takes place spiritually, and that birth makes you a child of God. That is why you can pray, Our Father, because as Anatoly said this morning, you're no longer a slave, you're no longer an orphan, you have become a child of God. You've been born into the family. But there's something else that happens. The new birth also makes you the citizen of another kingdom. The kingdom of God. You become a part of the kingdom of God. And there's an allegiance to the kingdom that should come with that. This word kingdom comes from the Greek word basileia, which means the right to rule or authority, to rule over a kingdom. Therefore, when we use the word kingdom, thy kingdom come, we are talking about the comprehensive rule of God over all of his creation. He is king. But sometimes I think we can look around in our world and we see so much mess. We see so much heartache, so much brokenness, and we can wonder how this can be happening if God is truly the king. But you need to understand something. In any kingdom, there are always those who want to dethrone the king. There are always those who want to create their own kingdom. And the scriptures are clear that Satan has set up a rival kingdom to the kingdom of our God. And so what we're witnessing is these kingdoms in conflict. Ephesians 6:12 says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There are kingdoms in conflict. But we have a Father who sits in heaven, and he is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords, and he sits as the ultimate ruler over all creation. The psalmist said this in Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." David said in 1 Chronicles 29:11, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and everything on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all." He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so we need to understand that when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come," we are talking about a king who rules a kingdom that overrules everything else. We're not just praying to someone who has no power to help us. We are praying to the one who sits as sovereign over everything. And so as we begin to look at this phrase, "your kingdom come," I want us to understand two things. I want to begin this morning by talking to you about the concept of the kingdom. You see, there are some things about the kingdom we need to realize. The first thing is this: we are praying for his kingdom to come, not ours. You see, it doesn't make any sense to pray, "Our Father, Abba, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. There is none like you in all the earth. Now let me tell you about what I want you to do for me." It doesn't make sense to pray that way. And Jesus didn't teach us to pray that way. He taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," not "my kingdom come." And one of the things that you're going to constantly be faced with in your life, over and over, is whose kingdom are you going to follow? Whose kingdom are you going to serve? Whose kingdom are you building? Is it your kingdom or is it his? Whose kingdom are we building? Is it the kingdom of Harvest City or is it the kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Whose agenda is most important? You see, there is something that happens. If you truly begin to relate to God face to face in the intimacy of the Abba Father relationship, as you begin to hallow his name, in that place he begins to reveal his desires to you. He begins to reveal his heart to you. He begins to show you, "This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm up to. These are my plans, and these are my plans for you." You see this example in the story of Moses in Scripture at the burning bush. He approaches this bush that's on fire but not being consumed, and he's curious. And as Moses approaches the bush, God begins to speak to him face to face, and Moses begins to realize this is the living God. And he begins to realize how awesome he is, and he can't be there in the presence of God as he is. And so he takes off his sandals because this is holy ground. He's begun to hallow the name of his God. And out of this place of face-to-face intimacy, out of this place of hallowing the name of God, the Lord begins to reveal to Moses his plans. Here's what I want you to do. Go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. This is my agenda. This is my program for you. You see, as you come into the presence of God, something begins to happen. He begins to talk to you about his kingdom, and there's something that begins to shift inside of you. His desires begin to become your desires. I remember that night, and I've told you thousands of times about the night I had an encounter with the love of God that was so sovereign. When I met the presence of God laying in my bed at night, the first response that came out of me was so natural. Lord, you can have my life. What do you want me to do? Whatever you want to do, I'll do it. You can't encounter the presence of Jesus. You can't encounter his face and have intimacy with him and hallow his name without saying, God, what are you up to? Without hearing God begin to speak to you, this is my program for you. This is what I want you to do. You see, we don't come into his presence in prayer so that the Father can service our kingdom. We come into his presence so we can service his. Now, that takes some faith. Because you're going to have to decide who has the better kingdom. And there are a lot of people who want the benefits of the kingdom without the rulership of the king. But it doesn't work that way. There are some who want his program, but they don't want him. If God is not so sovereign over your life, then don't expect God to show you his will for your life. It begins with the rule and reign of the king. And so this prayer is talking about a king who rules on high. We are under his lordship. There's a lot of theology today that is all about us. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. As if somehow God created us to bless us. No. God created us to bless him. And it's as we bless him that we get blessed. It begins with his kingdom, not our own. It's not about our agenda, it's about his. And so before we start praying for our daily bread, and we're going to get there, we need to get our prayer in the right order. It's about his kingdom coming, not our own. The second thing about the kingdom that we need to realize is that not only does God rule, but he overrules as well. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And so we see here that everything is for God's purposes. And so because of this, not only does God rule, but he also overrules. And the scriptures are full of examples of God flipping things around. The book of Daniel has many such examples. You will remember the story of the three Hebrew children. The Nebuchadnezzar was the king, and he set up this huge golden idol. And he instructed that everybody in the nation was to bow and worship it. He said, if you don't, you're going to be thrown in a blazing furnace of fire. Well, the three Hebrew children refused to bow down. Nebuchadnezzar got angry. He heated that furnace 7 times hotter than normal. And he threw the three Hebrew children in. But something miraculous happened. God overruled. And suddenly the presence of one like God was in the flames with the three Hebrew children. And they survived. Not even the smell of smoke was on them. God had overruled. Later, Nebuchadnezzar, the same king, is walking around on the roof of his palace and he's observing his kingdom. And he says these words in Daniel 4:30, Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? He's worshiping himself like a god. He saw himself as all-powerful, as the God. And so God causes him to go insane. He overrules, causes him to become like a wild animal, until one day Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes towards heaven. And the moment he did, his sanity returned. And he began to praise the Most High God. It says in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." He had been humbled. God had overruled. In the next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar begins to act with the same pride of his father. And he has this wild party and he brings all his buddies and all his women, and they're having sort of this drunken mess. And he orders all the gold and silver goblets that were taken from the temple, God's temple in Jerusalem, by his father to bring to him. And they begin to drink out of these vessels of gold and silver. And it was a mockery to God, and it was an arrogant statement. And as they're in the middle of this drunken mess, suddenly a physical hand comes down and begins to write with a finger on the wall. I'll tell you, that would freak you out. And it freaked these guys out, and they didn't understand what it was all about. And somebody said, "You need to go get Daniel, because he can interpret things like this." And Daniel shows up and he begins to remind Belshazzar about what had happened to his father Nebuchadnezzar when he got proud. And he says in verse 21 of Daniel 5, "He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes." God is king over Trudeau. You understand that, right? "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this." You saw what happened to your father, and you're doing the same thing. You become arrogant in the same way. "You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and your nobles, your wives, your concubines. You drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription." And this inscription that was written, I'm not sure how to pronounce this, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Persian." I'm sure that's wrong, but that's the way we're pronouncing it. And here is what these words mean: "God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to the end. Guess what, Belshazzar? There's a king above you, and he is overruled. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and is about to be given to the Medes and Persians." And that's exactly what happens. Daniel was telling him, "You glorified your stuff and forgot the true God. And so God is about to overrule." You see, church, this is why we pray. your kingdom come, because God may decide to overrule someone else's kingdom. You can look in your life, and maybe you're here this morning and you have situations where you feel oppressed, where you feel discouraged, where you feel like you are under the rule of another kingdom. That's why you pray, thy kingdom come, because our king can overrule. He can overrule. He rules and he overrules. The third thing about the kingdom that we need to realize is that a kingdom has rules. If you're going to pray for his kingdom, if that is truly the desire of your heart, Lord, I want your kingdom to come, then it fundamentally means that in your heart you are willing to follow the rules of the king. Every king in every kingdom has rules that we operate by. Many of you know that I have been a basketball coach for years. I have rules that my players who play for me must operate by. Like it or not, it's my team. I say that. You're playing for my team. I'm the coach. I'm in charge. It's my team. And I remember a number of years ago, I had a very, very good player. He was a young man at the time in grade 9 and first year being on my team. And he was so good and he had everybody telling him how great he was. And so he decided he was so great, he didn't need to follow my rules. He had his own agenda. He was happy to be on my team, but he was not so happy to follow the instructions. And so one day in practice, he let me know about it. And my response to him was to point at that door and say, there's the door. It's my team. You want to play on my team? You play by my rules. He was trying to set up a rival kingdom right there in my practice. And I was having none of it. It was the only time in my 20 plus years of coaching where I thought I might have a physical confrontation with a player. Not because I was seeking one. Believe me, I was trying to defuse it. But I was not backing down. My team, my rules. We live in our Father's world. It's his world, his kingdom, his rules. We can't say, I want to be in your world, but I'm going to follow my rules. When we have this attitude, what happens is we lose out on the clarity of his program. You see, his kingdom has to do with his agenda, and there are a lot of people who want to know what God's program is for their lives who've not submitted to his person or are unwilling to follow his rules. It doesn't work like that. It's as you submit to the king. It's as you submit to his rules that you will begin to discover his perfect plan for your life. In that situation that I was telling you about, by the grace of God, the confrontation with this player caused him to submit. Initially, he submitted to my leadership simply because he wanted to be on the team. But it wasn't long before he grew to know me. We began to have a close relationship. He began to understand my heart. I wasn't against him. I wasn't putting rules in place to be the man. No, I had an agenda. I had a program to become a provincial champion. I had a program for his life to make him the best that he could be. I actually had his best desires in my heart, and he had to submit to me in order to see it. He had to let me coach him. He had to trust me. And as we begin to grow in this relationship, he began to trust me. And over 4 years, he developed into one of the best players that I've ever coached. And to this day, we still have a very good relationship. You see, when you're praying for his kingdom to come, you are embracing the rules of the king because you know that Abba Father has the best in mind for you. He loves you. His ways are best. Submit to his rules. Submit to his lordship. Submit to his kingship, and suddenly his program for your life becomes clear. The fourth thing that we need to understand about this concept of the kingdom is that the kingdom is spiritual. The source of the kingdom is spiritual. In John 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate. He's been arrested by the Jewish leaders, and they want to crucify him, and Pilate is in charge representing Rome, and Pilate's trying to sort out what's happening. And so he asked Jesus a very important question. In verse 33 of John 18, it says, Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that who you are? Are you trying to set yourself up as the king of the Jews? Who are you?" He's looking for a straight answer. He wants to know what Jesus' motives are. And Jesus says this to him in verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." And with these words, Jesus is explaining where the source of his kingdom is. Yes, God's kingdom is everywhere. It includes the earth, but its source is in another realm. What is the other realm? It's the spiritual realm. That's the source. And that is why prayer is so important. Because prayer transports you and I to another realm. Prayer takes you out of this realm of the five senses, and it puts you in the realm of the unseen, in the realm of the unheard. It puts you in the realm of the things that are outside of time and space. Why is this realm important? Because the Bible tells us in Daniel 4 that heaven rules earth. Listen, if heaven rules earth, then spending all your time caught up on earth isn't spending your time where the power is. The devil wants us all caught up here. It's not where the power is. The power is in another realm. The power is in the unseen realm. Andrew referred to it at the beginning of worship this morning. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When we are praying, "Your kingdom come," we are looking into the unseen realm. We are lifting our eyes from the impossibilities of our circumstances up to the unlimited Father, to the King who sits on his throne. We are reaching up into the heavens through our prayers, and we are creating a channel for that which is true in heaven to be manifest right here on the earth. That is the source of power. That is where our victory is found. Church, if we really believe that, we would pray more. We would pray more. Which leads me to my final point this morning. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," there is a call. The call of the kingdom. Jesus taught us to call for the kingdom to come. But what are we calling him to do when we say, "Your kingdom come"? What are we asking for? Here's what we're saying. We're saying, "Lord, here's what I want. I want the invisible kingdom, that I'm relating to right now in prayer to become the visible kingdom I need in my experience. We are asking him to come out of the invisible realm of his kingdom into the visible realm of his kingdom. We are asking him, demonstrate yourself. Show your glory. Show your power. We are asking, Lord, when we're saying your kingdom come, we're saying, God, rule in my life. Rule among us. Rule through us. We're saying, God, I want you to reign in every part of my life. Let the words of my mouth, let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. I want your rule in my life. We're saying, I want every action to come under your authority. And as you rule in my life, I'm asking that not only would you rule in my life, but that your rule would come out of my life and flow through my life into every sphere that you've called me to touch, that everywhere my feet tread, you would give it to me, that everywhere I go, your kingdom would come, your will would be done, because I'm under your rule and your rule is coming through me. That's what we're asking for. But if this is going to happen, then his kingdom has to be our priority. It has to become the preoccupation of our lives. Where we decide we are living our lives for his divine purposes alone. His kingdom come, not my kingdom. His agenda, not my agenda. You see, you can't experience God's program for your life by sitting on the fence. You can't be a part-time Christian. You can't come to God when you just want something for you. If that is the case, then here's what you're praying. You're not praying your kingdom come. You're praying your kingdom hold on until my kingdom needs you. That's not the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray releases kingdom power. It's a prayer that calls for his kingdom at the expense of yours. Let me conclude. If your passion is to see the kingdom of God come in your life, if your passion is to walk in his kingdom authority, to walk in kingdom power, then you need to live in his presence. Abba, Father, here I come. You see, we can come up with our programs and we can come up with our plans, but there is more power in his presence than in our plans. Isn't that what the early church experienced? Jesus came to them in Acts 1 and he said, here's the plan. All authority on power has been given to me. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world. I want you to be my witnesses everywhere. What's he saying? I want you to bring the kingdom. These signs are going to follow you. So what did they do? They didn't go to Jerusalem and have a strategic planning session to get the plans, to get the program, and then ask the Holy Spirit to bless their agenda. What did they do? They locked themselves in the secret place. They locked themselves in a room until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, the kingdom of God came and was demonstrated through their lives. That's where the power is. We live in the presence of our Father. We trade our agenda for his. We allow him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of God is released everywhere we go. Jesus modeled it for us. His disciples saw it.
They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Church, let's let him take over and watch what he will do. When you pray, begins with Abba, begins with intimacy, begins with face to face with the living God, with the living Father who loves us. We worship him. There is none like him in all the earth. We hallow his name. And then the cry that comes out of our hearts is, God, your kingdom come. Rule in my life. Rule through my life. Everything I do is for you. It's for your glory. It's for your kingdom. Amen.